Good morning to you.
Morning.
Lovely to see you all. Lovely to see so many faces that I recognise and friends that have grown over these last year, in fact. Thanks for the warmth of your welcome. It's a privilege to be with you this morning and to be able to feel at home with brothers and sisters in Christ. I must admit, when Andrew asked if I was happy to be part of your themed preaching on the cross that stands above all, I was more than happy. I was elated so to do. In exploring the essence of that which stands as central to who we are as followers of Christ in 2016, I had to think about the date for a moment because the years seem to be going so quickly. For you younger ones, take it from me, that the older you get, the quicker they go. But first of all, I want to share with you the tremendous power of the cross and the resurrected Lord before casting a look at the manner in which Paul speaks about the foolishness of the cross. You see, for me, on this Exchange of Pulpits Day, and that's another thing I was saying to the folk at the 8 o'clock, in the plan, which is the Methodist strategy for 3 months of preaching, whether you be a local preacher or a minister, for today's date, it's got my name and then it's got PTX. And someone interpreted that as part exchange. But I can assure you there's no sort of part exchange within our fellowship here as the brothers and sisters in Christ. You see, the denominational label becomes shadowed by the transforming power of the cross. And I mean that earnestly. When, as individuals, convicted of their own failures and sin, they find from the cross of shame that hope that we mentioned and sung about just a few minutes ago, the cross of hope, the amazing grace and a new birth through Jesus, the resurrected Lord, who takes away the sin of the world and enables us to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but of God. So bearing that in mind, for me to say I feel at home this morning, I feel at home this morning not with my Anglican friends, but I do. But the point I'm trying to make is I feel at home with my brothers and sisters in Christ that embraces that denomination. And that's an important factor for us, in order that as Christians we might serve this present age. I'm going to read to you some tremendous words found right at the beginning of the Gospel of St. John. And as I read them, just embrace them for yourself and allow the Spirit of God just to embrace you and empower you. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was nothing made that had been made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness. about that true light, which gives light to everyone, which was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not neither of blood, nor of the will, neither of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known, full of grace and truth. As we continue to worship him and learn from his word, no matter what age, whether the years fly by or don't, the depth and meaning of the words from the Gospel of John are an embodiment of the basic truth that the Christian, the follower of Christ, is reliant upon, as it was for those to whom Paul wrote to that church in Corinth, living in a world where it says and believes the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But for us who are being saved, it is the power of God. As I read those words in preparation for today, there was a famous, and I use the word very carefully, a famous hymn came to mind, which is frowned upon by some as a words of a bygone militaristic age, or for some apolitical correctness, and for the hymn books that continue to have this particular hymn, then certain words are changed. It's words written by Sabine Baring-Gould and music by Arthur Sullivan. Onward, Christian. Let me remind you of the words. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus marching on before. Christ the royal master leads against the foe, forward into battle. See his banners go. Particularly pertinent, I suppose, within the world and those who govern are the words of the truth outlined in the next verse. Crowns and thrones may perish, kingdoms rise and wane, but the church of Jesus constant will remain. Gates of hell can never against the church prevail. We have Christ's own promise, and that cannot fail. We've been reminded through our intercessionary prayers this morning of the suffering world. We've been reminded regards to various other communications concerning the plight of many Christians within this world of ours, where the faithfulness of God and the promises of God are for them the motivation and the determination, irrespective of what they're going through at that moment of time. We have Christ's own promise, and that cannot fail. For you here, I don't know the majority of you, and I don't know the circumstances of which you're going through at this moment of time. This may be a time of trial for you in one way or another. This is a message of hope and an encouragement for you, that you have Christ's own promise and that cannot fail. Again, in the Old Testament, we read, his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. And I'm long enough in the tooth to believe we're not talking about pie in the sky or fantasy. We're talking about an integral part of our living as human beings, transformed by the power of God, relying upon the promises of God, even when everything around us is falling down. I do not seek, by what I'm saying this morning, to undermine or even confess to understand your suffering, whatever you're going through. But I do believe the message for this morning of hope and promise is something that might be pertinent for you and for you to grasp it in the spirit that's been given, I believe, by God through his people. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace which transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Words again from Paul, but this time to the church in Philippi. Again, a church, an early church, endeavouring to prioritise the hope that's found in Christ. Going back to On the Christian Soldiers, and we're not going to sing it, but before we get too smug and comfortable, I did notice when I was looking for it in the hymn books that the hymn books that it had omitted a particular verse. And this was it. Like a mighty army moves the church of God. Brothers, we are treading where the saints have trod. We are not divided, all one body we, one in hope and doctrine, one in charity. We are not divided, all one body we. Some things never change, do they? We grapple with the truth of the word of God. We grapple with the principles found within the Christian experience. And we too grapple with the power of the cross. And with all the technology and the modern sciences, etc., etc., we seek to grasp, to place our faith and, in some words, explain our faith to a cynical world. I'm reminded that the power of the cross and the message of the cross and the manner in which the folk in the early church, as well as down through the centuries, find it very difficult to grasp the death of Christ upon the cross and the resurrection. Because we read even in the scriptures prior to his death, on one occasion, Jesus was taking his disciples for an away day to a place called Caesarea Philippi. They'd had a really tough time, and he felt they needed to have some break and just have some time together. And during that time, he said to them, who do people say that I am? You know the story there. Some says John the Baptist, others Elijah, and still others the prophets. But what about you? What about you? Who do you say I am? And you know the story where Peter answered, you are the Messiah. And Jesus warned that he'd not share that, and they'd not share that at that moment of time. But he then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rose again. He spoke plainly about this. And then Peter took him aside. The student takes aside the scribe. because what he was hearing was contrary to what the student wanted to hear, and he couldn't understand. And Jesus said to him, "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." There's something there for us, isn't there? Regards to the truths within those words. The depth of our relationship with each other as churches together is that we endeavour to keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. And I know it's the strong desire of our congregations that our relationship, irrespective of the different types of worship and the styles that we have, might come to maintain and develop the motto of our togetherness. It's important that we keep that in our minds. It's easy to shift our focus, whoever we are, to the human concerns of denomination, personal ambition, earthly wisdom, seeking popularity and supporting celebrity status. And you know, sometimes we don't realise that we have shifted our values and our priorities. The church of Corinth was not in a good place. It was an early church, still learning. And sad to say, 2,000 years later, are we still learning? We are, aren't we? Corinth, the capital of Achaia, was perhaps the richest and most important city in Greece. It was the most corrupt also. It was a centre for trade. It was invaded by all types of religions and philosophies. And Paul founded a church there during his second missionary journey, which is recorded in Acts chapter 18. He ministered there for 18 months. After he left, serious problems developed in the church, and Paul wrote a stern letter. He heard that the church was divided, that there were quarrels among you, verse 11 of that first chapter of Corinthians. And then it was told that a delegation from the church in Corinth arrived in Ephesus with a letter asking Paul's help regarding specific questions. And the first letter that he wrote, 1 Corinthians, was a response to that particular letter. You see, what had happened, Paul had planted a church in the city of Corinth, but the city had gotten into the church. They were quarrelling amongst themselves. "I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree." That's chapter 1, verse 10. And then he said in verse 2, "To the church in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy together with all those everywhere who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours." And in verse 9 of that first chapter, he says this: "God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son Jesus Christ, is faithful." Then, as now, it is imperative that we really love and support each other. It is only by God's grace that we have been called and saved in the first place, and that fact should humble us and encourage us to mutual, deepening, Christ-centered relationships. So the quarrelling among them. Then there was the celebrity, the celebs, in ecclesiastical terms. I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Cephas. I follow Christ. It's our tendency, isn't it, to follow human leaders and develop that fan club mentality. We might do it for a time, but then we realise our folly regards that Christ died for us and lives to bless us, and he must have prominence. The third factor, and you'll be pleased to know I'm getting there, the third factor is a dependence on human wisdom and philosophies, of which there were many, as I've said, in Corinth. The world's wisdom had crept into the church and did not mix with the wisdom of God. Various theologies are the attempts of scholars to interpret the word of God, but they are not the word of God. They're interpreting the word of God, but they cannot indeed take the place of the word of God. And we must never allow that to cause division within the family of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom. If we're not careful, however, and many down through the years have not been particularly careful, then it's tempting to learn that this passage is against us wanting to learn. In other words, it suggests that St. Paul's offering is a doctrine of know-nothingism. Know-nothingism. Celebrating the mind that is closed, empty, and narrow. But God did not create our head and our heart in order for them to wage a lifelong battle against each other. God's wisdom has never asked that a book be burned or an image be destroyed. God is not battling against wisdom. God, through Christ Jesus, offers us another kind of wisdom. The wisdom that is deep and true, and the wisdom that is not concerned with appearance or association. The wisdom that is not wise is the kind that points to self, that seeks to humiliate the other, that treats knowledge as a weapon. God, through Christ Jesus, is offering us true wisdom. Such wisdom can be handled by the weak and the poor and the unconnected and the invisible ones. In fact, if you think about it, the very wisdom of God came to us as weak and poor and unconnected. An unlikely one, not only to teach us the wisdom, but to embody it too. The Word made flesh. Emmanuel, God with us. So St. Paul declares, if you desire to understand God's wisdom, do not be overly concerned with the eloquence of the speaker. I hope you're listening to this. But of what they say. Have they proclaimed Jesus and him crucified? In the life of the crucified Christ, all things are redefined. All wisdom is shown to be simple. All power is shown to be weak. And all that runs through death is shown to be fleeting. Our Lord's life upon the cross was given not because God rages against God, but because God is no longer willing for false wisdom and for false powers to have the final say. The life that died on the cross is the source of our life as brothers and sisters in Christ. It's pretty deep stuff, this, isn't it? And it's a statement that's not easily taken in. But in order for that teaching to find room inside of us, it's imperative that all things false and destructive and distracting have to be let go so that we can hold on to the one who holds all things. Paul wrote many wise words, but may for us this morning the message of the foolishness of the cross, which we not only embrace but we live by and breathe by, we take these words for ourselves. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will. Test it, test it. A personal recent experience came to Liz and I just a few weeks ago. And I'm sure you are the same, we endeavour to live under the shadow of the cross with the power and the hope that comes through it in our daily lives. And we can't separate our Christian experience, our relationship with God, from our everyday lives. So there's not one moment that we're saying we're holy and one moment we're not. I'm sure you've met those folk that are so heavenly minded that they're no earthly use. Just a few weeks ago, we were woken up by the doorbell ringing at 3 o'clock in the morning. And went down and there were blue lights flashing, etc. And one of our lovely neighbours has had a heart attack. And he'd made noise beside his wife, and his wife, with the help of a couple of young lads that were staying, who were employed by the outbound resource centre, and started to give him CPR immediately. That was the scene we saw, with the dear wife beside herself, as you can imagine. And so we were endeavouring, with the paramedics just arrived, to at least be with her, but we couldn't get away from the scene that was before us, and it was traumatic for them, it was traumatic for everyone, anyone, and if you've been in that circumstances, you will know. And so this big fellow, this big lad, 54-year-old, 6'3", ex-police officer, was fighting for his life. In fact, he was dead. They stood back and they put the power on. Nothing happened. Again, after a few moments, they tried again. Stand back, nothing happened. Now, time is going on, you imagine, and you can imagine the scene. A third time, nothing. I've witnessed death and etc. so many times, and for me, I saw a corpse. And knowing the family, knowing this lovely couple, and knowing that they were living the dream, my thoughts were more to do what comes next rather than that specific moment. Fourth time, voomph. I said to the wife, and with Liz there, let's go. And I said, let's pray. Let's pray. I didn't want to, because what did I pray for? And I prayed. And as I prayed, she was quiet. And she's praying too. And I said, Lord, bring him back. We don't want to lose him at this moment of time. And there was quiet silence. And then I heard the paramedic saying, "We've got a pulse. We've got a pulse." There was nobody more amazed than those folk that were praying at that time. They found no evidence of a heart attack. In fact, they don't know what caused it. He now has a defibrillator fitted inside him so that if it should happen again, that will indeed be activated. He was in hospital a week. His wife said about the power of prayer. And I say about the power of prayer, embracing all that had happened up to that moment of time. They came to see us last week, which didn't have to come too far because they only lived next door but one. And we were talking about it. And I said, "Well, actually, if you hadn't have rung the doorbell, we would have never known." And she said, "I didn't ring any doorbell. I didn't ring any doorbell." The foolishness of the cross. The foolishness of the cross. I believe in the foolishness of the cross because it embraces my life. And I dare to believe that God's hand was upon that moment of time. I cannot understand why other folk in similar situations, in similar desperation, say that same prayer with a different outlook. But in the foolishness of the cross, I dare believe. And my message, or I believe God's message for us today, is to grasp the fact that we are children of God and to actually live that out in our daily lives. You've received that vision statement and that prophecy about us being a holy people. I believe there's no shortcuts. I also know that it's almost impossible. But I dare to believe the manner in which God lives in our lives, that what's impossible for us is certainly impossible for him. And that's about it. Pretty strong stuff there, isn't it? But that's what life is about. And that's what it is about, the itty-gritty things of life. It wasn't a cloistered church that Paul wrote to. It wasn't a cloistered study that Paul wrote from. It was on the coalface of being Christ followers for today. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we just thank you for the manner in which your Spirit speaks through us. We thank you for the message of today and we embrace it. We don't become complacent or feel pride within ourselves for who we are, because but from your grace and your love, we are nothing. We thank you for life eternal, but we thank you for that relationship that starts now. And I pray for anyone here this morning, going through those difficult times, that they'll remember God's promise. And again, if there's a need for that prayer and that comfort and that strength, that they find that this morning within this fellowship of your people. And I pray that irrespective of that label that we wear, but as brothers and sisters in Christ, we might serve the present age. Amen.